The CEM Network is pleased to present Ronald L. Dart and Born to Win.
I was doing one of my periodic pilgrimages through the Psalms this week, and I came across a plaintive cry from King David. It got into my mind, and I can't get it out. Here's what he said. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I was struck by a footnote on the word foundations. It remarked that figuratively, the word is talking about the moral and political support of a society. And in a lot of ways, that feels like where we are in our own society today. The foundations, the political and moral support of our society is being destroyed. The question, what can the righteous do then, is not merely a helpless complaint throwing hands in the air and saying, well, what can we do? It's an honest question. What can we do? And when you put it that way, there is much that the righteous can do, more than you might have thought. But for starters, you've really got to come to realize what it is that you're up against. The psalm in question is the 11th psalm, and it begins this way. In the Lord I put my trust. How say you to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked are bending their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot from darkness at the upright in heart. Now, how can you say to me, said the psalmist, run for it, the wicked have drawn their bow to shoot at you from the dark. That's what he's saying. How do you tell me this? To someone who is urging him to flee, the upright man says, no. Should a man like me run away from the wicked? Who are these people that the psalmist calls the wicked? In this psalm, they are in opposition to the upright man. They are characterized as cowards who shoot arrows at us from the darkness, afraid to fight in the light of day. Now, this theme of the wicked is common in the Psalms. You find it from one end to the other, psalm after psalm. And in fact, the psalm just before this one, which was Psalm 11, number 10, outlines exactly the character of the person we're talking about. He begins by saying, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. Now, this is not one of the beautiful psalms. It's downright disturbing. When the Bible speaks of the wicked, it's speaking of a singular evil. Think about the way it defines it through the psalm. This is a man who condemns God, a man who persecutes the poor, the weak, and the afflicted. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, fraud, mischief, and vanity. He murders the innocent in secret places. He catches the poor in a net. Now, something you need to understand. When the Bible speaks about the poor, it isn't talking about people who fall below the poverty line in a society like ours. Good grief. People below the poverty line own their own homes and have sometimes drive two cars and have a widescreen television set in our country. No, no. What he's talking about here is people who are in world-class poverty. They don't have a place to live. They don't have food to eat. They may be street people. Who knows what these people are? And so here's a person who is taking advantage of people like that, doing it and murdering the innocent in secret places. This is not merely a misguided but well-intentioned person. He goes on to say, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments, O God, it's part of a prayer. You kind of have to remember this. He's speaking to God. He says, your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he snorts at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now, by now we ought to begin to get the picture. This is not an ordinary sinner like most of us. This is evil personified. In the language of that day, it is a perfect description of the likes of Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Saddam Hussein, among others. Such terrible evil brings destruction on itself in the end, but the rise and the fall are terrible. We tolerated the rise of Adolf Hitler before World War II. And they say, some estimates go above 30 million people who died in what Winston Churchill characterized as one of the most preventable wars in the history of mankind. We just couldn't bring ourselves to recognize the wicked, the incorrigible wicked that had arisen in Adolf Hitler, and could not bring ourselves to oppose him early enough. The wicked sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are secretly set against those in misery. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. You might miss it in some translations, but this repeated secrecy, secret, secret, has a great deal to do with the character of the person we're talking about. He lies in wait to catch the poor, the afflicted ones. He catches them when he draws them into his net. He crouches, he humbles himself, that the miserable may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. The contempt for God is absolutely breathtaking in this person. And you know, you don't have to look very far in our world to find a contempt for God. In our society right now, it seems to be taking the approach or the appearance of simply opposing God in the form of religion or the church everywhere they possibly can. It is a contempt, though, for things religious and particularly for things God. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians, warned them about the being mistaken or getting in a hurry thinking the day of God was already upon us. He said, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshipped, so that he, as though he were God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. This kind of contempt is almost beyond imagination, but it shouldn't be, because we see little hints of it all over the place in the performance of the wicked in our society. The psalmist goes on, arise, O God, lift up your hand, don't forget the afflicted. And when he uses this word, afflicted or poor or downtrodden, he is talking not so much about people who just fall below the poverty line of income. He is talking about people who have nothing, who are poor by standards of the world. Why, he says, does the wicked scorn God? He has said in his heart that God will not, you will not require it. In other words, he doesn't think that God will ever judge it. You have seen it, though, for you behold mischief and spite to requite it with your hand. The downtrodden commits himself unto you. You are the helper of the bereaved. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Now, some people look back at the Psalms and they say, well, this is just not worthy of a Christian. They should not think that way. They should not pray that way. I will tell you a personal story. Once upon a time, I was very upset about the performance of one particular man. And I forget exactly how I did it, but I got into the verbiage of this psalm, and I actually prayed, break his arm, and then I couldn't pray that. I realized, I can't say that. I don't know this guy's heart. I can't go that direction. But what I was able to do was to pray that God would break the arm of the wicked and the evil man, that he would seek out his wickedness till there was none left to find. By not naming the person, I set myself free to really get on God's side against the wickedness of man. We'll continue with this theme, but first, grab a pencil and a piece of paper. I have an offer for you that you won't want to miss.
Ronald Dart has done a complete reading of the Psalms, complete with commentary and music, and is available in album form. Write or call and ask for your free introductory CD titled, The Psalms. There is no cost or obligation. Write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. Or call toll-free 1-888-BIBLE-44.
The psalm continues, The Lord is King forever and ever. The aliens are perished out of His land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the afflicted. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear, to judge the lonely and the oppressed, so that the man of the earth may no more oppress. These oppressors are the thing that just grates on the psalmist, and it's particularly the weak, the downtrodden, are the ones they take advantage of, and why would you expect it to be otherwise? Why do You stand afar off, O Lord, he asks. This psalm is a prayer, crying out to God on behalf of oppressed people who are being taken advantage of by wicked men. You know, Christians, even though they're sinners, do not stand afar off when a disaster strikes. They can be found everywhere offering food and clothing and shelter to the afflicted. I recall distinctly when the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, when it destroyed New Orleans and ran so many people out of that area. In our city of Tyler, Texas, there were 5 shelters for those people. 4 of them were in churches, and the 5th was served by a church. The food was provided by a church. Not by FEMA, not by the government, by Christians. Now, if we have that obligation when disaster strikes like this, why should we stand idly when the wicked are oppressing the poor and murdering the innocent? Why would we stand afar off when we don't stand afar off from when we can provide food and shelter? The very least we can do is offer this prayer to call God's attention to the works of evil men. Why does God stand afar off? Well, maybe it's because Christians are not calling Him to do something about the wicked. If we don't care, why should He? Now, I would not even dream of speaking for God or implying some motive on God's or some weakness on God's part, far from it. But nevertheless, I think we have to ask the question. But, you know, then why would we not do something about these things? Is it because we have dismissed the idea of real evil? Modern man seems to justify the wicked, alleging that he is that way because of something bad that happened to him, as though the fact that I suffered when I was younger or in another situation somehow justifies the evil that I'm doing today. And we think the wicked can be cured, and so we're reluctant to pray against them. But this psalm does not require that we pray against an evil person by name, only that we pray for God's judgment upon any man who would do these things and keep on doing them and not repent. We don't need to be letting ourselves get dragged into this idea that there is not real human evil in this world that has to be dealt with, and sometimes dealt with severely. There is, it seems, a war going on, of which we may find ourselves unwilling participants. When Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went on before you, that you might by them war a good warfare, holding faith, holding a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. War? A good warfare? Surely that's just a metaphor. But you know, Paul deliberately chooses a word in the Greek that is borrowed from a military campaign. He's talking about warfare. And then there is this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. What? Now, you know, if you think a little while about what Paul is saying here, it's a little hard to put it together unless you can understand that the strongholds he's talking about are, what shall we say, in another dimension, in the spirit world. And the truth is, we, with the weapons that God has put in our hands, have power to demolish strongholds. And I can't help wondering, though, when I read all this, why do we have to fight? Don't the angels fight for us? Well, the truth is, there's a lot we just don't understand about the spirit world. I think maybe because God doesn't want us dwelling on it. But it's there, and there is a war going on. All we get of it are just glimpses. There is, for example, this strange event that's described by the prophet Daniel. You'll find it in the 10th chapter. And it doesn't even seem to be the point of the message of Daniel, but it's there. In Daniel 10, he says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." And then he goes on apparently to tell us how this came about. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. I didn't even anoint myself until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." He was on a bread and water fast, humbling himself before God, crying out to God. You got to realize these people were really down, because they had, it had been revealed to them that they were going to be 70 years away from home. Most of them who went into captivity would die in Babylon before anyone got to come back. So he was 3 whole weeks fasting, mourning, weeping over this. "And then in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the great river Hiddekel. And I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like lamps of fire. His arms and his feet were the color of polished brass. The voice of his words, it was like the voice of a great crowd." I gathered the voice was like it was amplified. It was very, very strong. And this man he's seeing is almost certainly the angel Gabriel. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. There were other men who were there, but they didn't see it. But a great quaking fell on them, so they ran off and hid themselves. So I, Daniel, was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." You know, I would think so. It must have been an enormous power surge in this place. And, of course, to see this difference, you can read about it, it doesn't affect you. But I can promise you that if you were there and you saw it, it would have put you down just like it did Daniel. He fell on his face. "And behold," he said, "a hand touched me and set me up on my hands and knees. And he said, 'O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand up, for unto you I am now sent.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood still trembling." And again, I understand that. What it would mean to you to say, "Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved," obviously, of God. What Gabriel says next has nothing to do with the prophetic message about what's going to happen. It's almost in this section as an aside. And in the process, he lets a piece of information fall that briefly opens a door to us, something we otherwise would be oblivious to. And he said to me, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard." I mean, the very first day he started to pray, he was heard. "And I that have come because of your words." He was sent immediately in response to the prayer. Well, what took him 3 weeks? Well, he said, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now, when you think about this and consider that ordinary human beings were flattened or fled before this prince, and then you realize that the prince of Persia was able to fight him down to a stalemate for 21 days, 3 weeks, and he had to have help from Michael, one of the chief princes, to help, which released Gabriel to get through to Daniel. He had to fight his way into Persia in order to even speak to him. This is no mortal battle. This is taking place in what science fiction writers would call another dimension. The battle went on for 3 weeks. I can't even imagine what it was like. And no one on the face of the earth was even aware that it happened. Daniel, though, was inside the Persian Empire, so that is where Prince Gabriel had to come. But there is another thing in this that, again, opens a small door for us to see another world. I'll tell you what that is, but first, grab your pencil and paper. I have an address for you, and then I'll be right back.
For a free CD of this radio program that you can share with friends and others, write or call this week only and request the program titled Spiritual Warfare. Write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. Or call toll free 1-888-BIBLE-44. That's 1-888-242-5344.
Now I am come, said the angel, to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days. For the vision is for many days. How far out? Well, he just doesn't explain. And there have been all sorts of commentaries that have dealt with this. I'm not going there right now because that's not what I'm concerned about. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. I couldn't speak. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway, there's no strength in me. There's no breath left in me. Then he came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, don't be afraid. You know, to have an angelic being come touch my lips and say, come on now, speak to me, because God loves you greatly. It would just mean a lot more than some anonymous preacher on television speaking to me as a member of his audience and saying, God loves you. Because this man is greatly beloved of God. Be strong, he said. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. I said, let my Lord speak. You've strengthened me. It was important that Daniel know he was greatly beloved of God and that the prince was sent to help him on the day he first prayed. It was important. He wanted him to know this. He did not want Daniel to think for a moment he had been ignored for 3 weeks. And I tell you, I can't help wondering what the effect would have been if Daniel had given up after 1 week. I don't know. It may have been that he didn't need those other 2 weeks of fasting. He just needed to be patient until the angel got there. And yet, there is a spiritual warfare going on that the Psalms are even suggesting that we have a role to play in it. If it is nothing more than prayer, it is at least that. And then he went on to say, do you know why I've come to you? Now I'm going to return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, we got one more in this thing? So now we're going to have four great princes that are fighting with each other. But I'm going to show you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is no one that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael seems to have been the angelic being that is the prince that God has placed responsible for the children of Israel. It's a different world out there, isn't it? And one, there's so many questions we could ask, and we'll just have to do without the answers, but it is enough to make the hair stand up on the back of your neck to realize what could be going on over our heads right now. Especially when you begin to realize that we have a role to play in this war. Paul opens the door a little wider to us to understand this. When he wrote to the Ephesians and said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Good grief. He's not saying we sit here while the angels wrestle. He says we do. And we don't wrestle with weapons of fleshly weapons or human weapons. It's a different kind of fight altogether. How do we get ready? You take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and withal to stand. Stand having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. First thing you've got to do, you've got to own up to what the truth is. And the second one is you've got to live your life right before God. Your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To know that, above all, taking the shield of faith whereby you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What does that mean? It simply means that the wicked ones will try to shoot at you from the dark. And you've got to be able to say, "No, I don't care what you do, I will trust God." It's a conscious decision for you to make. How do you do this? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, Daniel persevered, and supplication for all saints. It is really distressing to see people who think they can go to battle against the devil dressed in their underwear. My advice to anyone and everyone, don't mess with the occult word at all. You are not equipped or called to go there. But it seems we do have a role to play, even though it's not exactly clear how it works. One thing is clear, though. This battle is fought in prayer. Spend a little more time in the Psalms. The writers of the Psalms will help you understand how your prayers make a difference.
You have heard Ronald L. Dart. If you would like more information, or if you have any questions, write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. In the U.S. and Canada, call toll-free 1-888-BIBLE-44. And visit our website at borntowin.net.
Christian Educational Ministries is happy to announce a new full-color Born to Win monthly newsletter with articles and free offers from Ronald L. Dart. Call us today at 1-888-BIBLE-44 to sign up, or visit us at borntowin.net.